Shall we open our Bibles to Galatians in chapter 3, and we will read just 26 through 29 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we'll read it in unison. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We continue this morning our series on the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now that many people do not understand that, St. Ignatius was the first one to use the term Catholic Church, and that was 110 A.D. And then later it was mentioned again, but it does not appear in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible about the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. Now, some years ago, when my wife and I traveled abroad, we visited many different kinds of Catholic churches. For example, I was in Rome, which is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. Then there is the Greek Catholic Church. This is called the Eastern Church. There's the Eastern, and the Western was Latin. Then there's the Armenian Catholic Church. We've been in that, one of those churches. And then there is the Coptic Catholic Church, and particularly in North Africa. And then there is a church, a Catholic Church that was organized in 1833. And this is another of the Catholic churches. This is five different Catholic churches, and maybe more by now. The Apostolic Catholic Church of 1833 is the last one I know of to have been organized. But I know there are apostolic movements of various kinds, and there may be other Catholic churches, but that many I know. When we traveled on the Mediterranean, the Asperia that we traveled on bore a cardinal's flag. Cardinal Tapuni was on the boat, and on this ship on the Mediterranean, I made his acquaintance, and we exchanged cards, and I had a talk with him. Cardinal Tapuni of the Roman Catholic Church had charge of that area of Catholic churches that were in the immediate basin of the Mediterranean. And when we went, for example, to Palestine and got into Jerusalem, we stayed at the Claridge Hotel, which incidentally was being rented from Cardinal Tapuni, we found out later. So when we think of the Catholic Church, when we say the Holy Catholic Church, we're thinking like we will on Thursday night. We'll not be thinking about what people say that the Lord's Supper and the communion means, but what does the Bible say about it? I would add one more thing. The historian Gibbon, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, told about the survival of Christianity during the time when there was nothing but persecution for the church in the first 300 years of the Catholic of the New Testament church. And he said the reason that Christianity survived was not because of any organization. There was no big overall organization or association of churches at that time. He said the reason it survived was because the believers in Christ had a great enthusiasm. Now, if you want to know if you have New Testament Christianity, how enthusiastic are you about it? And then he said they had an indomitable belief in miracles. They believed that the Christ who walked the shores of Galilee was still walking and working with them. They believed in immortality. Even if people killed them, they still believed they were going like Paul, absent in body, present with the Lord. They also had a different ethic Their lives showed that they did believe in Christ and were Christians. You see, Christianity survived not because of any organizational overlordship, but because of the individual Christians. But he also added that these individual Christians, some of them met in the catacombs, which we've seen, that it was driven underground, like in Russia today. Some of them, but they all met in what were called by Edmund Gibbon, the historian, miniature democracies. That means little local churches, maybe in someone's home, maybe in the field, under the trees. Now, if you want to think about it, there are those who say that Christianity is going to be absolutely blotted out in Russia because of persecution. But do you know that Christianity had its greatest expansion in the first 300 years when it was an illegal religion and was persecuted on every hand? May I just lift a leaf out of Moscow history right now? Only yesterday I visited with one who has been over in Europe, under the heel of Russia in one of those satellite countries. And you may have remembered, and I did too, how that Russia allowed a baptismal service and open worship in Moscow. Beautiful thought. But that was for propaganda. After the cameras were gone and after the propaganda purposes had been used, then Moscow came in and beat that pastor into unconsciousness again and again and persecuted everybody that had anything to do with that service. They hold one face out to the world in propaganda, but inside another. And this individual said if they were any fair example, they didn't believe that more than 3% of the people under the heel of Russia really believe in communism as the Kremlin pushes it out. Now, what does this mean? It means then that we should remember that all of these so-called peace movements that we've had. And I appreciate all the peace that's been accomplished. I don't understand a peace in Vietnam where we read recently 50,000 of people have been murdered in a continuing war. And how we read about places given and taken. What kind of a peace was it? And we find the same as we've gone around the world. When we find the territory given up, for example, by the Jews in Palestine. What kind of a peace was it? Well, it was a peace of compromise, and it was Russia's scheme is to give up in negotiations a little bit in order that they may get a lot. And when they've won what they can in negotiations, then they go and get the rest by conflagration. And we're waiting to see it. The time will come when we're going to have open war with the ideology of the Kremlin. Don't like to hear it? I don't either. But it's going to be a war of survival. The matter of compromise has had its day. Now I want to come, if I may, to three or four or five different expressions in the New Testament of the Holy Catholic Church. We read in Galatians 3:26 that we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Then there is no brotherhood of man other than in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord taught in the 8th chapter of John that he said to those who rejected him as Savior that they were of their father, the devil. And he said those who received him had a brotherhood in Jesus Christ. Now with that thought in mind, let us think of the body of Christ. Because we read in the book of Colossians that of the church, which is his body, and Christ is the head. He is the head of the body. Let us ask ourselves the question then, if we are members of the body, as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, what kind of members are we of this body of the invisible body of Christ? What kind of members are we? I recall in childhood one time, my father bought a place, and they left some old books in the place, and one of them was about the paganism, and had a picture, a very grotesque, gruesome picture of a man standing with where one of the heathen had cut off the head of a man who was a missionary and was holding the head by the hair in his hand, and the decapitated body was lying on the ground. I was only a child, preschool at the time, but I never forgot that picture. Why so? Because of the gruesomeness of it. Because when you look at a decapitated body, it's a terrible thing. Well, we say this is not imagination. We know that John and Betty Stamm were decapitated by the Chinese in their day. And so, but the very thing of it. Now, let me apply that. If you are not a born-again member of the body of Christ, you have no connection with Christ the head. You're of a body of deadness. You may belong to a denomination that professes Christ, but if you haven't been born again, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You absolutely are not. In that same collection of books was a book on pirate life, and any boy likes to read about pirates. And there was a story in there, in this, about the pirates, about when they had taken command of this ship and were holding those who had charge of the ship and owned it. They were holding them for some kind of ransom. And in order to intimidate those whom they were fighting against, they threw one of the severed hands of the captain down on the deck below. In order to intimidate those who were on the deck below, they threw down the severed hand of the captain that they had captured. Now, we know that's a gruesome thing, to think of a member of the body. Recently, I was visiting one 2 weeks ago in the hospital. The doctor stood over them and said, well, you have three options. And one of those options was an amputation of the leg. And this individual said, you know, that's something that I just don't like to think about, is having my leg removed. So they took one of the other options. Now, we think of a member of the body of Christ removed, or if it's not functioning. I would say, if you're a member of the body of Christ, this church schematizes the universal church. And many times when an individual gets out of harmony with a local church, they begin to think that the church has changed. They don't realize they've changed. They begin to think the church is losing its power. They don't realize that they have themselves become an inarticulate member of the body. I received a letter not long ago. I seldom ever do these things because many times people on radio are apt to fill their messages more with people's ideas and people's letters than they are the Word of God. But this fits so well, I think I shall read it. I would like to express a burden which God has recently spoken to my heart about. Because of some attitudes of bitterness and a critical spirit, I have judged you falsely. Nothing could have surprised me more than when I received this letter. I couldn't have believed it. But the individual goes on to tell how they thought the church had changed. And they realized that it was their own heart that had gotten turned around. And then, as I'll go on with some of it, God has dealt with me about pride and selfishness in my own life. He has shown my attitudes for what they really are, sin. I have confessed this to God, and I know He has forgiven me. Now I write to you sincerely and ask you for forgiveness. Will you forgive my critical spirit for saying things about you? Thank you very, very much. The Lord has been showing me the deceitfulness of my heart and revealing sin which blocks fellowship with God and other Christians. You see? Not long ago, I received a letter like this, almost the same kind of words, with one that had never seen me. But they had said so many things about me. They had said so many things and had such bitterness in their heart, they had to get it off of their chest. It's unbelievable. But such things don't hurt me. They don't hurt the church, comparable to what they do the individual, a member of the body of Christ. It's unbelievable how that one single member can ruin the what God wants is the harmony of the whole. Thus, we find in this case here, the apostle went on, we don't have time to touch it, but in Galatians, he said, in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. He said, this is exactly what Plato said of Socrates. You remember Plato said of Socrates, I thank God, he said, I was born a Greek and not a barbarian, a male and not a female, a free man and not a slave. But I thank the gods on Mount Olympus most of all, I was born in the time of my great teacher, Socrates. The Apostle Paul takes that and he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. He said, there is neither bond nor free in Christ. There is neither male nor female in Christ. He said, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if we are one in Christ Jesus and he is the head, then we have a harmony that we can't get any other way. Another figure is, like Ephesians 2, we are founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and the whole building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In other words, this is a figure of a building. Right now, we're having problems with Old Main down at Pillsbury. We're going to have to spend a little more than $30,000 just tuck pointing Old Main. Stood there a long time. The bricks have begun to fall out. Well, what's the matter? Well, the mortar has gotten rotten, and the mortar has decayed, and age has set in, and maybe it wasn't as good in those days as it is now, and so it has to be replaced. Now, I have often likened the mortar in the brick that we have in this building to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the mortar holds the brick apart, but it also holds the bricks together. And when the mortar fails, then down at Old Main, some bricks had begun to fall out. Now, when the Holy Spirit fails to dominate your life, it can easily happen that you, like a brick out of a wall, as a member, can fall out of this building fitly framed together that groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. It's an amazing thing when we think of the figures that the Lord uses. This one, particularly in Ephesians, I think is one of the best that he has. For he said, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, the household of God speaks of a family in the faith. May I just illustrate that? John Fawcett had a small, very poor parish in England one time. He served him for 7 years, kind of starvation salary. And after 7 years, he got a call to a larger church in London. And he preached his farewell sermon. He resigned, preached his farewell sermon. And the morning that the wagon was being loaded with his goods, his faithful people began coming one after the other in tears and mourning. And finally, his wife says, John, she says, I can't stand this any longer. These people need us so badly. She said, I can't make up my mind to leave. And he said, God has been dealing with me too, he said. And he said, I think, he says, that we cannot break these beautiful ties of fellowship. Therefore, he said, tell them to unload the wagon. That wasn't the end of the story. This pastor and people relationship sent him back to his desk, and he wrote that hymn that we love to sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That fellowship that's kindred to the fellowship above. He wrote that hymn as an expression of his own heart and life, because he had found a fellowship in that family in the faith that he could not leave. If you want to make it more severe, a man came one time to Sparta, and Sparta and Athens were axis cities in ancient Greece, about which much of the life of Greece gravitated. And one visited Sparta and said to the king, he said in his palace, he said, "I was amazed to come to Sparta and find," he said, "no walls around Sparta." And the king took him to the window of the palace to look out on the parade ground. And he said, "There," he said, "are the walls of Sparta." He said, "You're looking upon 10,000 Greek soldiers, and every soldier is a brick in the walls that protect Sparta." Do you know, beloved, this church never needs to be afraid of the enemies without. Never. It's the brick in the wall that has a tongue in their cheek, or mental misgivings, or disloyalty in their heart, or criticism on their lips. Those are the critical bricks in the walls. The enemy from without can never do it. Or you could take another illustration of China. Who hasn't heard of the Great Wall of China, hundreds of miles long? It's so thick that no army could possibly get through it, so high that no forces could get over it. Yet, as they protected themselves from the hordes in the north, that wall was breached 3 times by the enemy. How? Not by anyone breaking through that thick wall. Not at all by anybody that was going over the wall. No, but betrayers within had been bribed and had led the enemy through the gates that could be opened only from the inside. And so it is, we are as safe as the members of the household of God. I, as anybody, regret, of course, when someone withdraws their membership. But I tell you something worse than that, and that is if they stay and are not one of us in spirit. When that happens, you're weakened. There's something worse than people withdrawing their membership. It may cause us tears, and we may wonder why, but there's something worse. That's staying and not having the spirit of the place. That's staying and not being loyal to the stand of the place. That's something much worse. And so it was with the walls of Sparta. Every soldier was a brick in the wall. The Great Wall of China was not breached from without. No, no, someone within who betrayed the cause. Now, there is another figure. It's a bride and groom. As time races on, we don't have time to touch upon it. But I have cited a number of times those 4 little rules for husband and wife relationship. And I don't know of any reason why I shouldn't tell you that I took them out of the Bible from the relationship of Christ to his church. Each individual is a member of the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And we can always say, "I love and or need you," to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get to the place that you can say, "Thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind and naked," then we're in a bad way. I love and or need you. And then please, we many times have unanswered prayers as we come to God. He knoweth how to give good gifts to his children. He knows how to say no. How many children have you known that were spoiled? I remember one told me one time, "I think perhaps that we had too much when this one was coming up. We didn't have so much when the first children were born." And I think this one, perhaps, has been spoiled by having too much. But you know, the Lord Jesus knows better than to spoil us. He has plenty, but he doesn't spoil us. We have to come and say please, and we have to be willing to take the answer no to our prayers as well as yes. And so we say please, a submission of our will to his. And then we say thank you. Can we thank the Lord for the disappointments in life? Can we thank him for all things? In all things, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. These two are found linked together, and they are interlinking besides. Then in the end, forgive me. But I want to hasten on to the last figure, which is that of the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep and the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. We have often sung the 99. The Lord Jesus gave one parable on the sheep-shepherd relationship, and that parable pertained to there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. And then, you remember the verses said, I will go to the mountains to find my sheep. In other words, there was a missionary emphasis in the parable of the sheep and the shepherd. The 99. May I, for example, give you an illustration on this? It was when Moffat, who had gone to South Africa and came back to his native Scotland to have a missionary meeting. And when he came back, he wanted to enthuse those people at home in the old home church. But it came at a time of a winter blizzard snowstorm in England or in Scotland, and he had only three people. And his text was in the Proverbs, O ye men, answer the call. And he had only three women in his audience. But he did overlook one boy that had come, and he was in the loft pumping the organ. But he went and gave his message faithfully, not expecting that anything much would happen, you know. But, you know, there was a boy there that was pumping the organ. And that boy made a resolution that night as he listened to the missionary who had been down in South Africa, where he knew women couldn't go and where they couldn't endure the hardships and the handicaps. And this boy said, If I grow up, he says, and go to school, he says, I'm going to be one of those volunteers. So he went and got his degree in medicine. And he later spent decades of his life sloshing from one side to another of that dark continent, as it was called in that day. He died upon his knees praying for those natives. He was taken up, and his viscera was emptied and filled with salt, and he was carried to the coastline hundreds of miles, and his body was transported yonder to Westminster Abbey. It was planted in honor. And that young man that answered the call was none other than David Livingstone. In other words, we never know when we think of him, the shepherd, 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. We have in Acts 1:8 that we've gone over many times. We have there the pattern of the geographic expansion of Christianity and also the dynamic expansion. He said, when the Spirit has come upon you, he said, ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in this city. There's a task to witness. And in Judea, he said, in this province, and in Samaria, in the surrounding provinces, yea, even to the end of the world. And we have in that little text, Acts 1:8, which is a proposition of the whole book of Acts, city missions, state missions, home missions, and foreign missions. And it's all in the figure of Christ the shepherd. And he has many, many sheep on the hills that are lost. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing in this hour upon the word of God as it comes to our hearts and minds. Grant, our Father, that we may realize that we are a family in the faith. We are members of a body with Christ the head. May we ask ourselves how well we articulate with that body. May we realize, too, that we owe to the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd of the sheep, all that we have in spiritual blessings. And grant that we may realize the debt we owe to those who have not yet heard, as we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.